Let's have a word of prayer, shall we, as we look at God's word together? Father God, as we think about the timeless Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would fill our hearts with fresh confidence and faith in him as our true leader. In Jesus' name, amen. On Saturday morning, in the pouring rain, my doorbell went, and outside there was a white van, and a man got out of the car, had very little English. He came to my front door, and he showed me a piece of paper, and he said, "I'm here for you." I said, "Thank you very much, but I don't think you are. What have you come for?" And he showed me this piece of paper, and the only directions he had was Jesus Cameron, Virginia Water. And he was there to do some job. But anyway, I went away and reflected on it. I thought, if you're looking for Jesus, why not come to the vicarage? Seemed to be a great instinct. I have no idea whether he found whichever Jesus it was he was looking for, but it made my day as I was preparing this passage. So we have just two verses this evening, and I want us to think quite carefully about what it is that the writer of the Hebrews is doing in this bit of Hebrews 13. Joel and I were just talking about the passage he had last Sunday evening, and I wasn't here. But it's a slightly odd ending to a letter, because the writer seems to put together a number of different aspects of what it means to be a church. And last week, Joel was looking at a passage that covered areas of sexual purity and marriage. We're looking at leaders tonight. We're looking at Jesus's consistency. And then he goes on to talk about idolatry, and he kind of covers the whole gamut. And I have 2 points, one from each of these verses, and I think I want to show you how it is that they hold together. The first is to pray for your leaders and allow them to lead you. Leaders are not primarily project managers. They're not primarily mini chief executives of the church PLC. The picture that's used of leaders consistently in the Bible, and actually the writer picks it up at the end of this chapter, is that of a shepherd. John Stott's last book was called Convictions of a Lifelong Pastor. And it's really helpful. I used to get my students to read this on my leadership course, because he basically outlines this, a very simple but powerful picture of pastors being shepherds. The job of the shepherd is to lead the sheep, to feed the sheep, to care for the sheep. And that's what the pastor role is, really, in the church. And he makes the point that actually, although we have this rather romantic view of the shepherd in lovely green fields leading the sheep, actually very often sheep are smelly, a little recalcitrant. Occasionally they need to be dipped in strong liquid in order to kill the bugs that are on them. And some of the parallels in church life seem to me to fit. Thought I'd fleece that one for all it was worth. But that's the role that leaders have, to be pastors and to, under God, who is the chief shepherd, to lead people. If you remember John chapter 21, where we have Peter having made great promises to follow Jesus, even to the point of death, he denies Jesus before the cock crows, as Jesus predicted he would, and then he goes off fishing. He thinks, well, I failed at this Jesus bit. Let me go and do the thing that I think I can probably do. I have some sympathy with that. I also have some sympathy with the fact that he fished all night and caught nothing. And then he is brought ashore and Jesus has already got fish. He makes some breakfast and he says, "Do you remember, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And 3 times Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Do that job of being a pastor." And actually, there was something about Peter's brokenness and failure that actually perhaps made him more of a led leader, somebody who actually could faithfully lead the people of God. Now, when we talk about leadership, you know, we tend to have in mind some of the people we've just, Maurice just prayed for, and quite rightly too. We think about the Queen, who we respect as an honourable person, somebody with Christian faith, but actually she has great moral influence, but no real political power in our own land. And when we think about our politicians, we just get depressed, generally speaking, don't we? I mean, you know, when you look at the news and you think, who out of this motley lot is worthy to lead us? And actually, sometimes we're tempted to think the same in the church. You may have thought it yourself, I don't really want to know. But, you know, leadership is a troublesome word for us. But the writer of the Hebrews actually speaks about leadership three times in this chapter. Let me point you to it. So we have our verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be to your advantage. And then also verse 24, greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. So leadership is important. Leaders are called to be accountable. They're called to lead humbly as God leads us. But actually, leaders are a blessing to the church, believe it or not. And they're good for you. Why? Because the writer says that they speak the word of God to you and they live the word. And that is what you should be calling me and the other leaders at Christ Church to do. And that's what we should be expecting of all our leaders, to speak the word faithfully and to live the word. So you should learn from them and you should learn to imitate their faith. Now, I confess I find that daunting. And I'm also quite wary of that verse where Paul says that those of you who teach will be judged more severely, because there's a responsibility and accountability for leadership. But leadership is a gift, and you should thank God for that, and I hope you pray for your leaders in the church. Now, I don't know who you might think about or point to as leaders in your own life. I can think about, when I was preparing the sermon, I thought about three people who'd been very formative for me as a new Christian. And none of them were perfect, but all of them did something to me that had a lifelong influence. So I think about the vicar of the church where I went as a teenager, as a very new Christian, and he saw in me, even as a 17-year-old, very new to the faith, some sort of leadership potential, and actually very quickly gave me some responsibility in preaching and leading in the church, and was just a tremendous encourager, and just got me started doing things that I think I might never have thought that I would otherwise do. I think about somebody also in Jersey in my teens who ran an island-wide youth group, and he would just pick us all up, take them off to this group who went from house to house around Jersey on Sunday nights after church, drop us off and just have long conversations in the car, and he invested his time in us. Perhaps more formally was Dick Lucas at St. Helens Bishopsgate, and for me, seeing his model of somebody who was able to both speak the word and then humbly to live it was very formative in my early 20s, and there have been others since, but you can probably think of people in your life who've had that formative influence, and whenever you remember them, thank God for them, pray for them, hear the word that they teach you, and live the word appropriately. Then, secondly, is our second verse. And I think that the reason why this is here is because Jesus is described as the great leader, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And people have struggled a little bit with, you know, what's going on in this chapter. And I think that is why he goes on to say Jesus Christ is utterly trustworthy. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your leaders will come and go. Your leaders, as we know, are fallible. But Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. In fact, that wonderful blessing prayer that we sometimes pray from the end of chapter 13, verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the leadership par excellence. And sometimes we do feel despairing of leaders. You might remember that we've been going through a process of appointing a youth and young adult worker. And actually, I hope to be able to tell you very soon the appointment that we have made, which is encouraging. But one of the things that has been very telling about this process is that almost everybody you speak to in churches that I have contact with are saying we're looking for people to lead our youth, we're looking for people to lead our students, and there's not enough people being trained. Now, I don't know whether that means that people don't see that as a ministry to which they should invest their time, their energy. I don't know whether that means whether we're not training them properly, but we need more people to lead in this area. Praise God, I think we found somebody to fill that post now, but it hasn't been straightforward. And we're aware that sometimes we don't have enough leaders, and sometimes our leaders fail us. John Wesley said, "Men may die, but Jesus Christ, yea, and his gospel, is the same from everlasting to everlasting." Do pray for your leaders, do listen to them, but ultimately the church is in safer hands than your pastor or your vicar, because actually Jesus cares about his church. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unlike any human leader, Jesus is utterly reliable. And there are various ways in which the Bible speaks about the confidence we can have in the consistency of character of God. I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. And just keep a finger in page 1211 and turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. Because I want you to notice actually where this letter begins. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." Verse 10. "He also says, 'In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end.'" So what he's saying here is that unlike any human leader, God doesn't change. He is ultimately stable, unfailingly reliable, certain, loving, powerful, gracious. And the argument that he makes at the beginning of this book and returns to at the end is that if you look at the world around you, basically the world is reliable. Okay, we have storms, we have droughts and famine, but the world is consistent. The world has a pattern that God set in motion and continues to oversee. As the sun sets on a day, night turns to darkness, and then in the morning the sun rises again, and so the pattern will continue because God is reliable in this world he's made. And that's why we can have confidence in this world, because God made it. But more, he says, or in a parallel way, God's word is reliable. That is, you can see with confidence that God puts his trust in the world that he's made, so he has in the word that he has spoken. Because of the reliability, and the author of both is the God who never changes, the God who is consistent. Those two little things, as it were, the creation of the world, the revelation that comes through the Bible, point to the fact that you can have a consistent witness through these things because God is unchanged. And you need to lean your confidence on a God who is what the theologians call immutable, unchanging. There's nothing that sways him, there's nothing that influences him, because he's settled in his character and he's utterly reliable. And so in our verse in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think he's saying a few things here. The first is that Jesus, the one who made this world, the one who came into this world to save you, in the past has already done everything you need to live as a Christian. He came to show you what God is like. He went to the cross in order that you might have new life. And in a sense, you look back to his past consistency. Even that sort of rather long reading that we had from Judges chapter 4 was there to remind us that actually God does raise up leaders who have a passion for God's way and for God's will. And we can trust a God who works in his world for his good purposes. In the present, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. He now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. So now, today, you can know this same Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus in the future. He's not fickle. He won't fail us. He'll never let us down. You can be confident that God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, says the Lamentations. And he will come back one day to take you to be with him forever. So this verse, Hebrews 13 verse 8, is saying, look at the past, look at the present, look at the future. Jesus stands over all of it. He's outside of time in that respect, and he's Lord over it all. And we can feel so overwhelmed sometimes in the detail of the present that we need our minds stretched in both directions, stretched to the one who made this world, stretched to the one who will come back. But I also put this verse up here as well, because I think this is an interesting sort of balancing verse to Hebrews 13, verse 8. So Revelation chapter 1, the writer says that God, Jesus, is the one who was, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And what I want you to notice is that in Revelation, it changes the word order. And he's actually writing to a group of people who are facing persecution. And he doesn't necessarily want to think about the distant past and the future. He says, take comfort in the fact that God is. And the God who is the one who also was and the one who is to come. It's interesting, that word order, isn't it? In that respect, God is not just immutable, but he's also imminent. Two big words. So he's very present in the now, in the here and now. Be confident in the fact that God knows the present and he meets you in his Son. And as has been consistent all the way through the letter to the Hebrews, the hinge of history is the person of Jesus Christ. He stands at the beginning, at the end, and in the present. And actually, the Holy Spirit, who we celebrate being sent into this world on the day of Pentecost, his job is to make much of Jesus. That is what he wants to do. So that Jesus will shine brightly and gloriously, that we can go into this week with confidence that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That though your human leaders may fail you, have confidence in King Jesus, because he's the Lord over all. And I want to end with something that I heard read in a sermon, and it's been replicated by various people on the internet, which is really just a meditation on who Jesus is. The Jesus who is and was and will be, the one who was, who is and will be, whichever order of tenses you want to put it in. And you may want to close your eyes, as long as you don't fall asleep at the same time, but and just listen to this Bible description of who Jesus is so that we can make him our focus and our attention as we go into this week. Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, Messiah, Redeemer, and Savior. He is the light of the world, the bread of life, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit and fire, our advocate, the Son of Righteousness, Lion of the tribe of Judah, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the Chief Cornerstone, more precious than gold, sure foundation, the Door, the Great Physician, the Great Teacher, the Great Master, the Rock of Ages, Jewel of a Great Price, the Unspeakable God, the Wisdom of God, the Bright and Morning Star, the Altogether Lovely One, Fairest of 10,000, Word of God, the Holy One, the Horn of Salvation, Author and Finisher of our faith, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. Lord God Almighty, our Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of all, no one can compare to Jesus. None is like Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of my life and my Savior. He guides me. He rules me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll never mislead me. He'll never forget me. When I am weak, he is strong. When I'm afraid, he is courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trouble and trials, he comforts me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I have needs, he meets them. And when I face death, he will be there to carry me home. Jesus is my everything. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray, Lord, that he may fill our vision as we go into this week. That we'd remember that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that tomorrow he will be the same. We can be confident. Please don't let us be distracted by so many titillating and exciting, fleeting pictures of this world. Help us focus on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.